So again, if we're seeking to be justified by grace, by faith in Christ, and we think we're going to be justified by the law, he's saying it can't happen. Because either righteousness by faith is wrong, and righteousness by the law is right, or vice versa. So he's simply saying you can't have it both ways. You know, the truth of the gospel is we are saved by grace through faith. We'll see that God's grace is the one who initiates. No man comes to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. No sinner can approach God unless God wants to be approached. See, man has alienated himself from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go seeking God. God went seeking them. And he used the law to judge, you know, the law of conscience. And then he showed them sacrifice. So again, you see the same principle, you know, from the beginning in the garden, the law, they fulfill. They go from revelation to revelation until it's summed up in Christ Jesus. Every other covenant, every other system was simply to point further. It was an unveiling of what Christ was going to do. So sin, if a man has an understanding, when he sins against God, a holy and righteous God demands justice and punishment. And this is why Adam and Eve instinctively fled and hid from him and tried to get away from God. But see, like David said, where can you go? If you ascend up into the heavens, he's there. If you ascend to the depths of the sea, he is there. He was saying what? There is no escape from God. No one at the great judgment. Everyone, the dead, hell and death will give up there. They won't be able to run from God. They'll have to face the judge. See, he'll call every man into an account. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to flee. And why? Because they said, we were afraid. Why were you afraid? Because we knew we were naked. We were shameful. And why? Who told you this? Did you do what I told you not to do? And then they started blaming each other. But see, they instinctively did not want to meet God. And nobody told them this. Their inner heart, their enlightenment, their conscience all of a sudden was smitten by their evil. And the sin process began its work. What was the first thing we saw? Not only did they try to run from God, they started blaming each other. See, sin doesn't want to acknowledge what it's done wrong. And this is a requirement. See, God won't let people pass the buck. It says, hey, it stops with you. You know, the sin is you. The problem is with you. You know, you can't blame people. They may entice you. They may influence you. But ultimately, you're responsible. And that's how God's going to hold people. They're not going to be able to blame other people for what they did to them or caused them to do. They'll answer for that. But the sinner will answer for sinning. He is responsible. Okay. So again, he says in verse 18... For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So if I'm going to go back and build the law and say it can justify me now, after I've come to Jesus, then what am I doing? I have to turn my back on grace. And if I do this, you know, if I destroy the work of grace in me, then I become a transgressor. And if I become a transgressor, then the very law that I go back to is going to say you're guilty and God's going to judge you. That law that you want to go back to or think so important is not going to be able to help you. You know. This is why even Hebrews says, those who spurn, trample the blood of Christ and despise the Spirit of grace, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. See, they're going back to the law. And the law cannot cover their sins. And the sacrifices are vain. So, see, there is no way of repentance for them. And then they despise the Spirit, he'll harden himself toward them. And some people can't come back because God has hardened them. That's the terrible thing. But in most cases, most backsliders can come back to God. They don't wait too long. James is the one who tells us this. He said, if any of you, brethren, err from the truth, which is what? The gospel of grace, Jesus Christ. And one of you converts him, changes him back. It says you will save a sinner from death, because the law will demand this, and you have covered a multitude of sin. So it's good that God allows, and He initially extends grace even to backsliders. But there does appear to be places and certain people that God shuts the door, and that's His right. And it seems like the people who go deeper with God and backslide, the highly unlikely it is for them to come back. They've spurned more grace. See, that's the danger. And they will be held more accountable. That's why Peter said, it's better not to have known the way of truth, the holy commandment, and depart from it. So the backslider that doesn't come back to God, he will be judged at God's judgment more severe than any sinner that never came to the Lord. Because he crucified Christ twice. He crucified Jesus again. And Hebrews says, how much greater punishment do you suppose he's going to get? So see, that's law. That's even the law of God. Justice coming into play. Okay? For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. How did he die? He's going to explain this. For I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, how did he die to the law? In Christ Jesus. He recognized and put his faith in. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. To be faithful and recognize what Christ has done that we could not do. So, see, we are justified and made righteous when we accept God's plan that he offers. And God says, I judged my son for your sins. Will you accept that? And if we're wise, we'll say yes. Because you couldn't save yourself. And you're not that good. And anything you do don't mean nothing to me. Because you're a sinner. And you cannot remove that sin once you've sinned. So how the only provision I have for you is Jesus Christ. I took him, the Son of Glory, with the perfect human body and soul. And I judged your sin in him. So that's how I judge the law. The law was satisfied when I judged my son. It said it's sufficient, you know. He represented the human race. As sin and the sin principle moved through Adam and Eve, then Christ had the right to put a stop to this to those who will accept and come to him. He is the other Adam, the second Adam. Okay, he is the one. The first Adam was a living soul, strictly human. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. He was not only the man, the perfect man, he was the Word of God. He was born without original sin. So he was not born into sin. He was put in a position that Adam and Eve were put in before they sinned. And he kept himself from the evil one. And he never sinned or disobeyed. And that's why even in the garden he said, and now the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. No other human could ever say that. Says he has no part in me. Therefore his sacrifice was acceptable to God. He could say, I come because the Father sent me and I can represent the Father's holiness and justice and I can represent the sinner. You know, I can do both. I am the mediator between God and man, and I can bring them together through my death and through my resurrection, then I can reconcile. That's what it means to bring back, to make things right, to restore. Salvation means to salvage that which is lost. Reconcile, to bring back together that which has been separated. So this is what he's talking about. Okay, so he says, I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. So through Christ Jesus, he died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. And now he didn't stop there like many people do. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, Christ didn't just die for our sins. See, that was the symbol of circumcision. Circumcision was the sign of cutting off of sin. But it was a portion of the flesh, a symbol of it being rolled away. It could not do a complete work. Baptism is the new covenant's answer for circumcision. Baptism says, when I'm baptized in water, it's simply a sign that when Jesus went into the grave, and when he died and went in, I was judged and buried, and he took care of the whole sin nature. And he didn't stop there. See, circumcision simply cut off. It gave no life. But Christ not only cut the power of sin over us off, then he resurrected. So see, we're not just dealing with past sins and the negative side. See, that's why many people think they're Christians simply because they go to church or they've been baptized, but there's been no life imparted. They've just believed some mental things, and there was no work of the Holy Spirit. There was no conviction of sin. There was no commitment to the Lord. There was no walking and living and being led of the Spirit. See, that's why we got many religious people who are not Christians who say, Lord, Lord. So he says, what, I was crucified with Christ, and now the life that I live is Christ who lives in me. So see, again, we're seeing that same principle. Salvation deals with our past. It deals in the present, the life that's in us. And as we continue in him, it gives us hope for the future. So salvation is past, present, and future to true believers. See, and that's why it's used in that. It's in a progressive sense. The word believe is used in a continual sense. So you can't go back and say, well, I was saved here. Well, that's nice if you're still walking by faith. And see, this is what he's going to talk about. Okay? But he says, but now the life that I live, it's Christ living in me. And the life that I live by faith in who? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He didn't just give himself for me to be crucified. He gave himself for me to live in me. See, there is the Spirit of Christ that gives us the ability to live above the power of the sinful nature. It gives us choices and enabling that the law could not give. Okay, so he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. You never find salvation used basically as a one-time experience. That is the beginning. Never used as a final act. That gets you in. That places you in the right place. And then you continue. Why? Because then you go to Romans 1:17, and it's going to be mentioned in the next chapter of Galatians. It's mentioned three or four times. Very important we understand what it means. People so perverted it because they don't understand it. Romans 1:17. For in it, the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's a continual thing. For as it is written, the just or the righteous one, my righteous one shall live by faith. It's a lifestyle. It is not a one-time experience. You know, you're born again, that's the beginning. But you must grow on the milk of the word or you'll die again. See, we need to go back and see what Scripture uses. Salvation, as far as God is concerned, is tied up in the relationship and the union and the continual life of Christ. That's why he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then he said, abide in me. And if you abide in me, you shall bring forth what? Fruit. What is the fruit? The life of Christ. The character. The attributes of who Christ is. Holiness. Justice. Truth. Love. He says, and that's what I'll produce in you. For I will work in you to do of my pleasure. See, that's the union. So God does not save us and go on vacation. He doesn't save us, give us fire insurance, and says, now you're on your own. There was no such gospel taught. Not only will I save you and remove your sin and cleanse you, then I will dwell in you. You know, or you're not saved. See? So that's why I say your past experience does you no good if you're not walking in the Lord. It's nice if you're walking in the Lord. You know? But if you're not, that past does you no good. And see, that's what people need to see. It's in the relation. My righteous one shall live by faith. It's a continual lifestyle. Never referred to as just a one-time experience. The only time they mention that is when you entered the kingdom, when you began, when you were grafted. It was just the beginning. It wasn't the end. So again, he's telling us that this life that I am living in the present tense, Paul is saying, I live by the life of Christ in me. That this is the union. That the Spirit of Christ has come into me. And he dwells in his temple. And he's cleansed me and made me able to obey him if I choose to. And he's called the Helper. And he's saying now, okay, If Christ is living in me by faith, let's go to the Romans. Worth mentioning here. We'll go back to Romans 6. He describes a little bit about this life. There is no spiritual vacuum. People don't get saved and then left there to live their life. Then they didn't get saved. Or they'll die very quickly. No, when the Lord saves the person, He saves them to Himself. They're His then. That's why Paul said, I don't live my life anymore. I have to give up that. I must take up the cross daily. That's what he's talking about. I must choose daily to follow the Lord in this world of temptation and trials. And He will give me the ability to do this. But I can refuse to do this. I can refuse to abide in the vine, and eventually the Father will cut me off and say, well, you're not abiding. You're not continuing in the faith. You're not continuing in grace. So you'll forfeit it. See, that's the teaching of Scripture. Romans 6, look at verse 22. But having been set free from sin, we were crucified. That's why we count ourselves dead. It means the power over us, the sinful nature, was dealt with in Christ. And when He resurrected and breathed His Spirit, it means that now I give you the ability to subdue what I took care of. You know, I give you the power. Who is He? It's me in you. The same one who overcame at the cross is the same one who will overcome in you. The same Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead, He said, is the one who will dwell in you. Okay, notice what He says. But having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, He left us in no vacuum. He was used in slavery because the people understood that. When you were under Satan's kingdom and sin, you were its slave. But when Jesus saved you, now you're His. You weren't left to yourself. You weren't made free to live your own life. There is no vacuum. You either serve Satan and self or you serve God. See, there is no in-between. And that's what He's telling us. That when God saved you, He saved you for Himself. When He redeemed the firstborn, He says, then they are to be mine. I didn't redeem them to let them live their own life. I might as well kill them. I saved them for myself. I have a purpose to work Christ in them and to do my purposes. And notice what he says. And having been set free from sin and have becoming slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So what was he saying? The life that lives in you will produce fruits of holiness. They're going to produce the Spirit of Christ's attributes. They're going to produce what the new man is talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. They're going to produce that life. And he says, and if it does, then the implication is fruit to holiness, and the end of this lifestyle is everlasting life. So what is he saying? That when he grafts us into the vine, we're sinners, and he calls us by his grace. See, we can't have faith in God until he calls. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. No man can come to God and says, well, I'm ready. I'll do it my way. No, God's grace initiates the offer. It's God's grace that sent his Son that says, I'll make a way. And then God's grace gives the invitation. And the branch responds by what? Faith. Faith comes by hearing. God simply saying, you're a sinner. I found a way for you out. Are you ready to come my way? And the person says, yes. See, that's the faith. I do. I come. And he says, then I'll graft you in. And you will what? As long as you abide in me, you will bring forth the fruit because I put you in Christ. And if you don't bear fruit, it means you've not abided in him. You've not continued. You've broken something. You've disobeyed. You're rebelling. And that fruit won't come out anymore. And then the Father will be displeased. And eventually he'll cut that branch off because it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing and what he's given it the ability to do. So again, he exchanges us. The life now is a different life. It's not lived strictly by man's willpower. It's man's will submitted to the Holy Spirit. It's the union of the two. Never always divine and never always human. You always find the union that man must submit. He must trust. He must believe. He must obey. He must yield. If you read the epistles, Christians are told to do many things. And it's assumed they can because the Spirit, the Helper, is there to help them. Never does it say that God will do it. They don't have to do nothing. You don't find that teaching in Scripture. You know, God will definitely do his part. Man will do his. Okay? We have the right to come to God anytime the Spirit calls and we respond, and we have the right to walk away from him if we choose not to serve anymore. He does not override our will, and you'll never find no such teaching in Scripture. See? We must choose to be loyal to the end, and God says, and I'll give you the weapons, and I'll give you my Spirit, and I'll provide everything you need, but you must use it, or it's vain, and it won't help you one bit. Okay, go to another Scripture, Romans 6. 7, please. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law when we came to the Lord. If we're living by the life of Christ in us in the present tense, having died to what we were held by, the power of sin and death, because of the law declaring us guilty. So that we should what? Now that we've been delivered, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What is he saying? Newness of the spirit. It means you've been given the Spirit of Christ to live in you to keep God's will. And if you can do this. This is what it means when Jesus says his commandments are not grievous. See? If you have a new man, it's easier to serve God until you rebel against it. You know? You'll still have warfare and you'll still have trouble. But he's saying what? God gives you the ability to do what he requires. He's not telling you to do something. See, the law could command, but it could not make you change. And Christ was saying, whatever I command, I'll give you the ability to do. So there's where our faith comes in. Whatever he commands, if he says, go and do this, it means that I'm going to give you the ability to do it. So you're without excuse. See, the law could not do that. The law simply said, you're right and wrong. You better do this. You better do that. Don't do this. Don't. And when you broke it, it just said, now you're guilty. It could not help you. So that was the oldness. And we serve the oldness, the people under the law, by the ceremony. And even though they had not the Spirit living in them like we do, God dealt with them a different standard, but they still didn't have the power we have or the influence. And they were under rules and regulations and had to keep this, that, you know, and God required this of them under that system. So he's saying what? But we serve in newness of the Spirit. What does it mean? The life of Christ is in us. The new man. It's called the new one, the created one. He's come in and he's redone us. He's overhauled us. He's purified our conscience and our spirit by the blood through faith. It means what? He simply took who we are, our spirit, and removed its sin power over us. And he put us in a position that we can yield to God and follow the Spirit, or we can choose not to. He still won't touch the will. See, when the Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and do. The word is work. To will and work of his good pleasure. It doesn't say in conflict with your will. Yeah, it means through the new man, the new spirit in you, the new Christ spirit desires to do God's will. So you should have a desire to do God's will. Still doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted and the devil's going to challenge your own nature. But he's saying you've been put in a position that you can obey. So when he's going to work his will in you, it doesn't mean he's going to alter your will or override your will. No. You have a new man that delights in the will of God because God changed himself. He gave him the ability to serve God, and he wants to serve God. But we still have the old, what he called the corruption that groans within us. See, that's what we want to be freed from, this power that still tempts us and tries to get us back. And so we are there. We still have that free choice to move in either realm because he never touches man's will. See, God could not hold us accountable for judgment if he did. God cannot keep us against our will nor save us against our will. And yet we cannot be saved nor kept apart from him. So again, you always see the union of the human yielding to the divine. And that's when you have fruit. The vine. Jesus cannot bear fruit without the branch. And anybody that tells you he can is telling you a lie. Or you don't need the branch. It doesn't say the vine produces the fruit. It says the branch in the vine produces the fruit. It's the union of the two. So See, that's what he's talking about. Every spiritual thing is the union of the two for Christians. And we choose by our will. See, that's why the Christian can obey God when his old nature won't want to. And we can subdue it. And that's why he says, take up your cross. It means it don't matter what my old nature wants. What is God's will in the matter? And no matter how it pulls me and lures me, and I can obey God because God says, I'll give you the power to obey me if you really want to obey. See, that's what he's telling us. You know, and that's what he's given us the ability to do. I'll go to one more section, Romans 8, 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh or the old nature under the power of the law, you will die. No question about it. But if by the Spirit, you, who's the you? The human will is what he's talking about because that's what he's appealing to. If you, by your human will, that's been what? Purified and empowered. If you, by the Spirit's going to help you, put to death the works or the deeds of the body, the lower nature, you will live. He's still talking about who? You. That distinct person that's you. Doesn't say it's God. Says it's you. But he says, if you, by the Spirit, who's the Spirit, the helper now, you put to death. Who's going to put it to death? It didn't say, Jesus, put it to death for me as I sit and do as I please. No. It says you have to join with him. You have to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You must put off the old man. You must not make provision for the flesh. Then he's saying what? Then I'll help you. You know. And I'll not only help you if you obey me, and you follow my Spirit and walk in newness of life, I will not even allow certain temptations to come your way. Isn't it interesting? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. It means at certain times that God will keep something from us if we're obeying in the light we have. And then he says, and if it comes, he said, I will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able. He doesn't give that promise to anybody else. No unbeliever, no backslider, no carnal, no worldly, no lukewarm person can say that promise is mine. No. It's the one who walks in the Spirit. And he's saying, then what? Anything that comes your way, if I allow the temptation, then you can be assured I'm going to give you the power to overcome it. And if I think you can't, then I will make a way escape for you. I will set the limit. But see, he does it, not us. But see, if you make provision, that don't apply. If God's Spirit says flee and don't go here, and you say, well, I think I'm strong enough, well, then God may say, I can't help you. So when you get kicked down, come on back and we'll talk about what you did wrong. See, he don't promise to help. So again, we have to understand. So if you by the Spirit of Christ in you, you put it to death. What does it mean? I gave you the power over sin and its power over you. That's why sin shall not have rule over you, because I broke its power. And if I broke its power at the cross, and now my Spirit's in you, then you don't have to obey it no more. I freed you from its power. Now walk in it. But see, you can choose not to. See, that's our choice. Okay, and he says, but if you do this, you will live. What? If you refuse to follow the old nature, and you subdue it, and you say no. Even before Christ's Spirit entered believers, Cain was told the same thing. Under every system, God held them accountable, and they could have walked with the Lord under their system. Cain was tempted to jealousy because of Abel's offering. Cain obviously was envious, and we're not told all the real reasons. But we know that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he was righteous, and Cain's offering was not accepted. And it made Cain angry. And God warned him. And he said, if you do well, you will be accepted. So obviously he hadn't done well. And he said, if not, sin lies at your door. And the word basically means as a crouching beast. It actually explains sin as a something tempting. Well, we know who it is. It's the devil. It was a spirit of murder. He said, he lies at your door. And he said, overcome it. Subdue it. Even Cain was capable of saying no to this temptation. But did he? No. He went out and murdered his brother. So see, We've been given the same spirit that says, hey, no matter what, there is no temptation has taken you, Paul said, such as is common to man. You're not going to be tempted with anything that nobody else has ever been tempted with. You may think so, but it's not true. You know. He said, whatever's common to men. It means whatever can appeal to the old nature and whatever avenue it takes. Nothing's new. There's no new nature. It may think up new methods and means, but it's the same old nature. You know. And he understands that nature. And he understands that Satan can appeal to it. And he understands that I can give you the power to say no. And if you follow me, again, remember the promise to the Church of Philadelphia the seven churches. Remember, Jesus said, because you have a little strength and you've kept my word and not denied me. It meant what? They walked in the Lord. They weren't walking in defeat. They weren't sinning against God. They may not have been doing great signs and wonders, but they were right with God. And he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the earth. What was he saying? The people of the world I will not keep. When Satan comes, he will defeat them because they're not mine. But because you have a little strength and you've kept what I've given you, he says, then I will keep you. So if we walk in what he gives us, what does he do? He says he gives more. If we walk and are faithful in what he gives us, then he gives us more. And then we can say that Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, actually the word is army. But it meant a flood because it meant it comes from all sides. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood or an army, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And Paul said it another way. And where sin abounds, grace does more abound. So God says, so whatever I let in your backyard, if you're following me, I'll either set its limits and say no further, or I'll say, well, come on, I'm going to give them whatever you give them, I'm going to give you enough to match it. See, that's what grace does. It says, I'll give you whatever's needed. See, that's what Paul was told by Jesus when he wanted this stake in the flesh removed. And he said, Lord, remove it. And the Lord said, what? No, my grace is enough. He said, it's sufficient. It means it's enough. That whatever's coming against you, I'm not going to remove it. But I'm going to give you the power to overcome it and subdue it. And that's what the grace did. So God has promised the same thing for us. Okay. Go back to Galatians. I do not set aside the grace of God. See, he's saying, what are you going to do? You know, you're going to have to go back to verse 18. I'd have to build those things which I destroyed, and I'd become a transgressor. I'd be putting myself back under the judgment of the law. And so he's saying what? I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law of Moses, then Christ died in vain. Then he simply said, then everything Jesus did was wasted. He was a false prophet, a false teacher, and he was not the Messiah. That's what Paul would have had to come to if he was going to lay it aside. You know. And of course, he tells us in Hebrews how terrible it's going to be for those who do that and want to go back to the law. He says, then, you know, he said, if you would judge, and he said the law was very severe. You could be put to death at two or three witnesses. And the law was administered by angels. It meant it was exacting. God's justice and holiness was to be upheld. And he said, and if you could be put to death at the mouth of two witnesses, how much greater punishment if you trample Jesus again and despise the Spirit of grace? What is he saying? That Jesus and the Holy Spirit are far superior to the law. The law is an outworking of who God is. Jesus and the Holy Spirit is God. You know, it's bad enough to come against God's law, but then you come against his person. You add sin to sin. Okay, so this is what he's saying, that he is not going to set aside grace because he would make himself a sinner subject to the law of Moses, which simply would judge him a sinner before God forever. And so he knew that this he was not going to do. Okay, chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, the word foolish here, unwise. He's simply saying you don't have no wisdom. Remember, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge, the proper understanding. We would say it's rightly handling the word of truth. See, many people pervert Scripture and take Scripture out of context and claim it when they don't know what they're talking about. See, they're unwise. They'd be considered ignorant and foolish because they have not studied properly and the Holy Spirit has not illuminated them. So he says, "You foolish, you unwise Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Some translate, "Who has mesmerized you? Who has come upon you and drugged your brain? Who has come upon you and done something that you can't even think straight anymore?" That's what bewitch means, to come under a spell, to come under the influence. You know, well, we know what it was. It was a lying spirit trying to pervert the gospel. Okay, so he says, who's done this? Well, he knew who did it. The false brethren were doing this. See, remember, we have to go back now to chapter 2, when he says, they were saying to the Jewish, the Christian Gentile believers, oh yes, nice you accepted Jesus like we did, but unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. See, they were trying to mix. And Paul simply saying it can't be done. And he called them false brethren. In one of his epistles, he actually gets so irritated with them, he says, I hope they slip with the knife and castrate themselves. That's how highly he valued what they were talking about. He said that they were cut off from you. And see, he started off this epistle by saying what? Let them be accursed. You know, if they're coming back for them to bring up the law and justification, he's simply saying they'll have to do what? Do away with Jesus. And he said a curse on them. That's what he meant. If they come with this gospel or any other false gospel, he said, let a curse be on them. He called it down. Why? Because it's simply what's going to happen to them anyway if they forsake Jesus and preach another gospel. Okay, then he asked a few questions. When he said, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed and crucified? He's saying, so he's talking to people who got saved, Gentile believers, and all of a sudden they're going and being drawn in to be mixed in the law and coming under the Jewish system. So he's saying, you've been bewitched, you know. And he says, I have this question. And they're rhetorical, and some of them are a little sarcasm. For I want to know something, he says. I want to learn from you. Like he really did, huh? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit of life in you, the Spirit of Christ, by the works of the law of Moses or by the hearing of faith? Well, Peter and all of them knew what? It was the preaching of the gospel that when they responded to it, that the Spirit saved them and entered them. Never by the law. The law, the Spirit didn't enter them by the law, nor promised them. The promises were basically not by the law. They were basically through Moses, through Abraham, and through God's different covenant. You know, again, it was a subordinate covenant. And so what was he saying? He said, I want to know how you received the Spirit. What Spirit? When you were saved. The Spirit of Christ that entered you. I don't know how you got this. By going back and keeping the ceremonial law? You know, what did you do to get this? Did you go get circumcised and all of a sudden the Spirit came on you? Well, see, all of them knew that when they got saved, it wasn't that way. They got saved when the gospel was preached to them and they were convicted of sin and righteous and judgment, and the Holy Spirit showed them this. And they said, yes, Lord. And the Spirit changed them and regenerated them. So again, he's reminding them of this. Are you so foolish, unwise, having begun in the Spirit? The new covenant is why? By the Spirit. It's the Spirit. It's not the letter of the law. It's the letter of the Spirit. It's a spiritual work. It's not tied up in ceremonies and shadows. It's the real thing. See, that's why Jesus kept telling the apostles and the disciples before he died, that's why he kept telling them things that they halfway understood. He says, I'm with you. But he was fulfilling the law as he instituted the kingdom and its teachings and principles. But he said, it's needful for you that I go away. He says, for if I don't go away, he says, the Spirit... until I'm glorified, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. You can't receive Him, and He won't live in you this way. Therefore, it's needful for you that I go away. And he meant when I'm died, when I'm crucified and resurrected, then the Spirit will come. He won't come because of the law. Now, if he comes, he'll come with the law and judge you, but he's not going to make you a part of Christ that way. So what is he saying? So he's saying, you're foolish. You've begun this spiritual walk by coming to Jesus Christ and submitting to him and having faith in him. And are you now going to be made perfect or complete by the flesh? See, he's referring to the old nature and the natural man coming under the power of the law again. So he's saying, are you going to begin spiritually and end? And that's what they were doing. They were saying, well, we're saved and everything, and we believe in Jesus, but I guess we got to be circumcised and we have to become proselytes and come under this Jewish before we can really be saved. And Paul was saying, then you might as well throw Jesus out because it ain't going to work. You either have the law or you have Christ, but you're not going to be justified by both because one can't justify you and one will. So he's simply telling them this. And why has someone tricked you into this? And they did. They were the Judaizers. They were false brethren. Paul called them what they were. What were the false brethren saying? Oh, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. But evidently they believed that their circumcision was more important than believing what Jesus said. They were holding what? The ceremonial law above Jesus himself. And still claiming to be Christians, some of them. So he was saying, ain't no different today than people saying, Lord, Lord, who are not really regenerated and not serving the Lord, but they run the church every week. Ain't much difference, you know. Okay, and so what does he say? And he asks them another question. Have you suffered so many things in vain? He's going to use the word twice, and they both have a distinct meaning. Have you suffered so many things in vain? For nothing is what it means. Have you suffered what you've suffered for nothing? See, many of these Christians were suffering because of their faith. You know, and actually if they understood, if they come under the Jewish system, they'd suffer more by the Jews that weren't Christians. That's how Paul got most of his persecutions. He said, if I cease preaching the cross, my persecution would cease. Who stirred up all the trouble against Paul? It was always Jews. Non-believing Jews followed him everywhere. They're the ones that spread the rumors to James. They're the ones that everywhere Paul went, they stirred up the people to beat him up and chase him out of town. You know, and so he's saying, if you served the Lord for nothing, that you suffered for nothing when you didn't have to, if indeed it was in vain, the word vain here now is basically, without reason. Did you suffer without reason? You know, for no apparent spiritual reason, then you suffered. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, who does this? Christ. Christ is the one who sends the Spirit, okay, through the Father. He says, therefore, he who gives the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? No one worked miracles by the law. Only people who worked miracles under the old covenant were prophets, and they were actually higher than the law. They came at times and spoke above the law. They did not. It's interesting. When God called prophets, they were superior to kings and priests at times. They could do things that the priests could not, or the kings at times. It's interesting what they could do. See, because they represented God's intervention. You know, and they were not subject to certain. But they performed miracles by God's command, not by reading the law and not by studying what Moses. It didn't happen that way. The law made no provision for miracles. You know, again, the law told you if you had certain sicknesses, you had to be judged and put out so you didn't contaminate other people. And if God in his mercy, you got well, you could come back. But there was no promises, basically, that God was going to perform these miracles. So he's simply, again, asking the same question. Who did this? Was it done by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, we know that Paul and Peter, they never took credit for what they did, not even themselves, and they never referred to the law. They always said, what? This is the Spirit of Christ working in us. You know, they wouldn't let people give them the wrong kind of honor. They were sure to, Paul was sure to let people know what? Oh, I have the treasure, but I'm not the treasure. The treasure dwells in me. You know, I'm simply the vessel.